You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
Last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the life of King David, one of the most dynamic, complex figures in all of the Bible, outside of Jesus, more pages given to King David than anyone else. We looked at the famous story of David and Goliath, and then last week, Pastor Todd did a great job with Psalm 23. This week, we are going to begin looking at David's son, Solomon. Solomon is the second son of David and Bathsheba, the infamous failure of David, the murderous adultery of David that led to a son that God took home to be with him. The second son from that marriage is Solomon. And Solomon's an interesting dude. He's a complex guy. He's really known for three things: wisdom, women, and worship, probably in that order. Wisdom, women, and worship. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3, God comes to Solomon and says, "Solomon, what can I do for you, man? You're the king now. What can I do?" And Solomon says, "I don't know how to lead your people. I need you to give me wisdom." He uses wisdom to ask for wisdom. And God says, "Because you asked for wisdom and not power or money, I'm going to give you all three." And Solomon becomes the wisest, most powerful, richest man in the world at that time. He's known for wisdom. He's also known for women. Solomon had 700 wives, y'all, which would make you question really how wise he was, but that's another sermon. But to further complicate the matter, he had 700 wives and he had 300, the Bible calls them concubines, but we would call them side chicks. I'm not trying to lie to you in church, right? That's what we call them. 300 of them. Can you imagine trying to manage your Instagram if you had 300 on top of 700 wives? All the moms are like, "This isn't funny on Mother's Day." That's fair. That's fair. Yeah, the Bible says that these women in his life came from different places and they drew his heart away from God. Solomon started great and he ended poorly. But in the middle, he's known for worship because he's the one that built the temple. He's the one that took the heart of his dad, David, to build a place for God's permanent residence among God's covenant people, and Solomon's the one who did it. Now, I've said to you over and over again, I want to do it again today. I want you, when you're reading the Bible, to be looking for Jesus. Don't be looking for yourself primarily. If you're looking for yourself, you're going to miss Jesus, but if you're looking for Jesus, you'll find yourself because Jesus' heart is for you. And so I want to teach you some of these themes and some of these people, but I also want to teach you how to find Jesus in your Bible, because all of the Bible is about Jesus. All of the Bible points to Jesus. If you read your Bible and you miss Jesus, you miss the Bible. And so I want to talk about Solomon and Jesus, and then I want to talk about Solomon and the temple, and I have a way to be helpful to you here today. So first, let's talk about Solomon and Jesus. And it's hard to understand Solomon if you forget the Davidic covenant. Remember, the Davidic covenant is God comes to David and says, "Dave, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a kingdom. The Messiah is going to come through your line and your kingdom's going to last forever." That was God's side of the Davidic kingdom or the Davidic covenant. And the first coming of Jesus is pictured in the life of David. It's actually pictured in the story of David and Goliath. Remember, David is sent by the Father to a battle in the same way that Jesus is sent by his Father to a battle. Whenever David gets there, he's rejected by his brothers in the same way that Jesus is rejected by his brothers. David, like Jesus, is our sole representative in a battle of life and death, eternity, heaven and hell. Jesus is our champion. He's the one that we look to. And when Jesus won, we win. When Jesus won and achieves a victory through bloodshed, we win. We live under the banner of victory of Jesus. And like David, after his victory, Jesus' kingdom is rejected temporarily. Temporarily. Jesus goes to the cross. He rises again 3 days later. He spends some time with the disciples. He ascends to the Father. And at this point, the God of this world, whose name is Satan, is in charge temporarily. Temporarily, he's in charge, because that down payment that was put on sin and death and kingdom at the cross, Jesus is going to soon come back and reclaim what is his, and that is everything. It's absolutely everything. And Solomon's life pictures the second coming and what we know as the millennial kingdom, the kingdom where Jesus comes to this earth that he creates. He sets foot on this earth and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Now, what's interesting is that Solomon's reign begins with judgment, and so does Jesus's. Solomon deals with those that betray and dishonored his dad at the beginning of his kingdom. And the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he's going to deal with the accuser, the adversary, whose name is Satan. He's going to put him in chains. He's going to throw him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Solomon's reign begins with judgment. Jesus's reign begins with judgment. Solomon's reign is marked by wisdom and by peace. Because of Solomon's wisdom, peace exists throughout his entire reign as king. And in Isaiah 2 and verse 4, it says that Jesus, when he comes back, will judge between nations and will decide disputes for many peoples. And because of that, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall any learn war any more. We don't even know what it would feel like to live in a peaceful world. No Ukraine, no Middle East, no getting up in the morning and watching the news, which is really just bad news. Can you imagine if you got up in the morning and it was started like this? It's just another great day. Nothing really to report other than lots of good stuff. We thought somebody someplace was going to get into an argument, but we were wrong. They actually just hugged it out. It was pretty incredible. We don't know what it lives like to live outside of the brokenness that has been created by our sinful choices in nature. But when Jesus comes back and redeems and reclaims everything, the Bible says that all those soldiers will take their guns and turn them into farm equipment. Because of the rule and reign of Jesus, Solomon is a picture of Jesus. Solomon's rule makes God's presence and power central. He builds the temple. You want to know our God? Come to our temple. You want to experience the presence and power of God? Come to us, and we'll tell you about our God. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 that you won't go to a building to see Jesus, that you will actually be able to walk up to Jesus during the millennial kingdom. Can you imagine? We always talk about this at funerals, right? Yesterday, had the opportunity to welcome everybody to Pastor Sam Shockley's funeral. And there's lots of conversations about Pastor Sam being in the presence of Jesus right now. And what an incredible thing that is. And what an incredible feeling that will be. And the words that you will have to say, the questions that you might have. But to not have to feel an idea of Jesus, but to actually be able to see Jesus in flesh and blood in front of you. To not go to a building where we talk about Jesus, but to go to a place where Jesus himself is. What an incredible thing. The Bible says during the millennial kingdom, this will be the reality. And Solomon intended Israel to be a place, and the temple to be a place, not just for the Hebrew people, but for the world, for the nations. And the Bible says in Isaiah 11 and verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, he will stand as a signal for the peoples. And of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place, it'll be glorious. He shall raise a signal for the nations. What an incredible thing. I travel the world, and I go to these places where the name of Jesus isn't known by anyone. Where the name of Jesus isn't known by anyone, where people aren't inquiring about a Savior whose name is Jesus, but they're living under false religion and false pretense and false gods, and you can feel the oppression and the darkness and the division. Can you imagine when the nations are inquiring, who is this Jesus guy? Who is this Jesus guy that's ruling and reigning in such a benevolent, gracious, kind, fruitful way? We want to know about him. Can you imagine when the Middle East isn't Muhammad's ground, but it's Jesus's ground? Can you imagine when the things going on in Russia and Ukraine, they just don't exist anymore? Why? Because Jesus is ruling and reigning. Just is what it is, man. Whenever the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is sitting on the throne, everything is set right. And Solomon is a shadow of that for us. Don't miss it. When you're reading about Solomon, if you're reading through the Old Testament and you're reading about Solomon and thinking to yourself, Solomon was such a good dude, man, you missed it. Solomon was a broken dude who pictures Jesus. And we don't look to Solomon, we look to Jesus. Now, the central theme of Solomon's life really is this idea of temple. And one of the central themes of the entire Bible is this idea of temple, the idea that God's desire is to be near and powerfully present with his creation. It started in the Garden of Eden, right? God creates this garden, and he puts Adam and Eve in the middle, and he says, I'm going to put you all in charge of this. But the Bible lets us know that he would daily come and walk with them in the garden, not teach them, not disciple them, not correct them, no, just be with them. God's desire is to be with his people. It showed up in the tabernacle. God redeems and rescues the Hebrews from Egypt. They get out in the wilderness, and what do you say? Okay, build me a tent, man. Build me a tent. Give me a tabernacle so that I can be with you and you can be with me and I can have proximity to you and you can have proximity to me. Not God's up there somewhere. You want to see God? He's right there. Just, it's always been God's desire. And the temple was a permanent idea around this temporary idea. The tabernacle was only through the wilderness. They get to the promised land and God starts talking about build me a house, build me a house, build me a house. David says, I'll build you a house, not you, Solomon. Build me a house. Why? So that I can permanently reside with my people. God's desire has always been to be near to creation, to be powerfully present with creation. The temple was great. It was powerful. It was symbolic. But it was temporary because it was a shadow. It was a shadow of the fact that one day you wouldn't go to a building to see God, but God would come to us. God would become one of us. God would put on flesh and blood. He would move into our neighborhood and we'd be able to behold the glory of God in flesh and blood, full of grace and truth, the book of John says. Jesus came here and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and even that was a temporary thing. He goes to the cross, he resurrects, he ascends back to the Father. He says, before I go, I'm going to send my spirit. Why? Because we love being with you. And you're not going to go someplace. You're not going to have me move into the neighborhood. Now I'm going to move into you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the temple. You are the residence. You didn't come to a place that God is this morning. This isn't a sanctuary. It's just a room. God doesn't live here. He's not hanging out behind the LED wall. There's not like a bed set up for God behind. I've checked. He's not there. And I'll tell you, I come into this room every single week with the lights off, and I walk around and I pray for this and I pray for you, and I'll tell you, it's a different feeling room when you're not in it. Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, God shows up. You brought God with you. You didn't come to God today if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus. And ultimately, the Bible says that the Spirit regenerates you. He brings you to life. He seals you. He changes you. He transforms you. And then he'll glorify you, meaning he'll deliver you into glory. And at that point, you will eternally be into the presence, the powerful presence of God. That's what eternity is. It isn't just some long, drawn-out, harp-ridden worship service. No, it's to enjoy the presence of God. And that's always been God's desire. You know, it's interesting. I talk to so many Christians, so many people who say, man, I just feel like God is distant from me. I feel like God isn't hearing me. I feel like God isn't listening to me. I feel like my prayers hit the ceiling and they just fall down and roll around in front of me. And there's a lot of reasons that that happens. It's just that one of them isn't God. God's never the reason that you feel distant from God, because God's never distant from you. God says, you go through a valley, I walk with you. I'm near to the brokenhearted. I sent my son to be with you. I asked for a tent and then a tabernacle. I literally decided to live inside. That's how close I want to be to you. And yes, there are times that I feel distance, but just know that that's never me, because I always want to be close to you. I always want to be close to you. Now, Solomon was a man groomed by his father David to build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 28, David calls all of the big dogs in the entire kingdom together and says, I really wanted to build the temple, but God said no, and God said that I should choose Solomon to be the king and that Solomon would build the temple. And Solomon ascends to the throne after David's death, and he sets things in order. He judges those that need to be judged. He orders the books. He defeats the enemies, and he spares no expense over the next 7 years in building the house of God. And it was a symbol for the Hebrew people of a God who chose to be their God, a God who was powerful, and a God who was present. It's the reason why when you read through the Old Testament, you see them freaking out when the temple is destroyed. It's not about the building, it's about the presence of God. God was there and now he's gone. And so Solomon builds this incredible temple. His moment has come. His vision has culminated. His calling has been accomplished. And his heart in this moment that I'm going to read you is to prepare the temple for God's presence. Can you imagine? Think about this with me. Can you imagine your entire life being set up for a moment? A moment where you are supposed to build something that God would want to live in. That's a lot of stress. That's a lot of pressure. But you've done what you think is right. You've done what you think is best. You've spared no expense. And now you're at that moment where you're saying the words that you hope will entice and compel God to fill the structure that you have built for him. I want to take a step back from that idea for a second because the Bible says that you and I are the temple of God, that you are the structure that God saw fit to live inside of. God looks at your value and looks at your dignity and looks at your structure and looks at you, who you are, and says, I want to live there. And Solomon is praying for two things. He's praying for the presence of God, and he's praying for the power of God. But if you're a follower of Jesus, half of that has already been answered for you. Because the Bible says that when you step into a relationship with Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit permanently. You don't need to pray for the presence of God in your life. If you have Jesus, you have the presence of God. You don't attend temple. You don't attend church. You are church. You don't come in this room to get the presence of God. You bring the presence of God into this room. It is in you, chosen by God. And once you have it, you can never lose it because you didn't earn it. You can't unearn what you never earned. God's presence is in you because God's grace is over you. It's always with you. You can't lose the presence of God, but you can lose the power of God. You can lose the power of God. And I want to pastor you for a moment if I can. And even if it doesn't pastor you, I'm pastoring me right now. You know, we've come through this crazy season. Honestly, everyone that I talked to, nobody was around, really. Not that many people were around during the last global pandemic. Threats of world wars, division, tribalism at home. It's been a crazy season. And I think that we are finding it as hard to get out of the season as it was to be in the season. And let me tell you why I think that that is. I think that most of us think that we're tired. I hear people say, man, I'm just tired. Can I just tell you, you aren't tired. If you're tired, you just needed rest, but you took a nap and you're still tired. You're not tired, you're depleted. When you're tired, you need rest. When you're depleted, you need to be refilled. And so many of us, emotionally, we say, no, I'm just tired. No, you're empty. You need to be refilled. Relationally, say, I'm just worn out. I don't have the bandwidth. I'm using this language. I don't have the bandwidth right now. I'm tired. No. You need to be refilled. And my role in this church is around the spiritual. And so many of us, things feel sort of normal. I don't have to wear a mask, and I get to go into work, and there's the remnants of normalcy, but I feel worn out, and I just want to name it. You aren't tired. You're depleted. You don't need to rest. You need to be refilled. And when we're talking about spiritually needing to be refilled, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible tells us, hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be full of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when I get depleted spiritually, it's because even though God lives inside of me, I'm not full of him. I'm not overflowing with him. I don't have this abundant, joyful, spirit-filled, producing relationship with God. And so I think it's instructive for us because Solomon's going to pray for a full temple. He's the wisest man who's ever lived. He's the son of a man who is called a man after God's own heart, and he's standing in front of his life's work, and he's asking God to fill something that already exists. And I wonder if you can own today that you feel depleted and empty. And I wonder if, as Solomon asked for his temple to be refilled, we could learn from it about how God wants to refill us spiritually coming out of this season. Are you with me? So the first thing that I want you to see is in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13, in front of the temple, it says that Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long. A cubit was from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and he had set it in the court, and he stood on it. And so picture this guy, wisest man to ever live, most powerful man, most wealthy man. He ain't dressed to the nine, he's dressed to the 109s. You know what I'm saying? Like, he is popping in every single direction at this point. He is standing in front of the most magnificent building that his imagination could conjure. He develops a bronze platform. He stands on it, and as he begins to talk, what does the Bible say? That he knelt on his knees in front of the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven. Here's the first thing I need you to understand. If you can acknowledge that you're depleted, the first thing you need to ask is, God, would you refill me? It's like so simple, we step over it. We go to God with all of our, I feel empty, I feel tired, and we never think to say, would you refill me? Would you fill me up? Would you meet me where I'm at? I feel like I'm a hole or a cup with a hole in the bottom, and everything that's happening is just reinforcing this depletion, this tiredness, this exhaustion, this fatigue in the spiritual and the emotional and in the relational. And even though things feel normal, I'm completely worn out. And even though I'm trying to get out of this season, I don't feel like I have the horsepower to get out of this season. What should I do? You should fall to your knees, lift your hands toward heaven, and say, God, please fill me. That's the first thing. The wisest man who ever lived started with prayer and with asking, humbling himself before God. The second thing that he did, this is as practical as I know how to say it to you. In 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 14, he starts with gratitude. He falls to his knees, he lifts his hands toward heaven, and he starts with gratitude. He says, God, there's no one like you. There's no one like you. You keep your covenants. I'm a recipient of the covenant that you made with David, my father. You're a God of steadfast love. You do what you say you're going to do. I can trust you when you say something. And you're so powerful, heaven and earth, they just can't contain you. You're just too big, God. He starts with what he does have. And here's what happens. Whenever we find ourselves in a place of depletion, don't you get fixated on what you don't have? And it plays like a credits roll at the end of a movie, listing all the things that are going wrong over and over and over again. And some of us know that it's not helping us and know that it's furthering our depletion, but we can't stop looking at it. We can't stop saying it. Solomon is hoping that his temple will be fulfilled, and he starts with gratitude. I'm not going to talk about what I don't have. I'm going to talk about who you are and what I do have. Colossians 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. You need peace? Be thankful. You want presence? Be thankful. And it's so hard. It's so hard. It's so hard to, when I have so many things that I feel like I lack, to start with what I have. It's so hard whenever you're sideways with your spouse to not fixate on the reasons instead of being grateful that you have one. It's so hard when the kids are being rebellious and you're worried about their future. It's so hard to not worry and fixate and let that doom loop roll over and over and over again instead of just saying, God, thank you for giving me this kid. It's so hard when you have more month than money and the boss is crazy, and it's so hard to not fixate on it, instead of saying, God, thank you for the fact that you provided my daily bread today. You didn't promise you were going to give me a 401k. You said you're going to give me bread today. And God, thank you that I have enough wits about me to worry, and that I can change those wits of worry into wits of wisdom. Thank you that I can do that. Thank you that I have a choice. Thank you that I don't have to live under worry. I don't have to live under fear. I don't have to live under anxiety. Thank you, God, that I can choose to be grateful because of Jesus. It's hard. Here's what you need to know. If you're depleted right now, the Holy Spirit's attracted to gratitude. And the opposite is true. The opposite is true. The Holy Spirit's repelled by complaining. Think about the Jews in the Old Testament. You see the times that God lost his mind, right? I'm going to kill all of them. What are they doing? They're grumbling. They are forgetting. And what does God say? They're forgetting that I took them out of Egypt. They're forgetting that I gave them manna. They're forgetting that I led them to the promised land. They're forgetting. And because they're forgetting, they're complaining. And because they're complaining, they're depleted. And so I'm going to have to kill every single one of them. Don't you feel it, right? You know what the presence of God feels like, don't you? I hope that you do. Just spend 30 seconds and just think about everything going wrong in your life. Just fixate on it. Feel the presence of God. No, you start questioning God, don't you? You start asking questions about God, and you start making decisions for God, and you start saying things about God's motivation or God's kindness or God's... What aren't you doing? You aren't remembering. Do the opposite. Spend 30 seconds. Just think about all the incredible things that God has given you. And remember that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. That God says, every good thing you have, I gave it to you. Every good thing you are, I put it in you. Every good experience you had, that was me. Every good memory that crosses your mind, that was me. Everything you enjoy, me. Remember. Remember when you feel depleted. And what will happen as you remember is God's Spirit will fill you up. The enemy wants to keep you in a space of isolation, of despair, of complaining, of grumbling, of re-acknowledging, re-evaluating, mauling the hurts and wounds that others have caused that you didn't create and you can't control or fix. But the enemy can keep you there in your mind. And so the Bible says, I want you to take your thoughts captive. I want you to remember everything that God did. And as you do, God will fix the hole at the bottom of your cup and begin to fill up your temple, you, with his presence. The second thing is that Solomon asks for grace. He falls to his knees, he begins to pray, and he remembers everything that God does, and then he says this, from this temple, listen from your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Wait, what? Forgive us in advance, God, is what he's saying. He pre-confesses. He's built this incredible temple, this house of worship, and he stands on the platform, and he says, I pre-confess all the buffoonery that's going to happen from this temple. It's fascinating. He says, when we sin against our neighbor, if we repent and repay what we owe, will you hear and forgive us? He says, if we're defeated by our enemies because we have sinned, but we call out to you and pray and plead, will you hear and forgive us? He says, if there's a drought that occurs because we have sinned, but we pray toward this temple and acknowledge our sin, would you hear and forgive us? If there's famine or pestilence or disease, or if we get besieged, but we lift our hands to the temple and acknowledge our sin, will you hear from heaven and forgive us? He says it over and over and over again. If we do this, will you forgive us? If we do this, will you forgive us? If we do this, will you forgive us? What's he doing? On his knees with his hands raised after he's been grateful, he's humbling himself. He's humbling himself. You know, in Psalms 18, it says God saves the humble. In Psalm 25, it says God guides the humble. In Proverbs 11, it says, with humility comes wisdom. You want wisdom? Humble yourself. Proverbs 15, humility comes before honor. Most of us want honor, but we don't want to be humble. James 4, humble yourself and God will lift you up. James 4, 6, God opposes the proud. You know, one of the most depleting things spiritually in your life is pride. Isn't it amazing? It feels so safe. Us thinking we're right, us thinking we're in control, us thinking we can fix it, us thinking we have it under control, and all the while we feel safe and in control, it's killing us. And the presence of God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. You want God's Spirit to fill your life overflowing? God's presence is attracted to humility. To acknowledge my need, acknowledge my dependence, hey, God, I don't know how to fix my marriage, man. I don't know how to be a good parent to my kids. I don't know how to fix my finance. I don't know how to live in my purpose. I don't know how to be happy. I don't know how to have peace. I don't know how to have contentment. Come on, just saying to God what you already know. God's spirit is drawn to, God, I need you. And God's spirit is repelled by independence. Come on, we're awful at this as Americans. Independent. Declaration of independence. God says, oh, you don't need me. You want God to fill up the temple that is you? Tell him how much you need him. Tell him how much he's given you, and then tell him how much you need him. You say, that doesn't sound very fun. Well, you're not having much fun now, are you? So how about we try it God's way, shall we? Number three, first, be grateful. Second, ask for grace. Third, seek God's glory. Solomon goes into this spiel about foreigners and how when a foreigner comes to the temple, he asks God to hear the foreigner's prayer. And he says, when the foreigner calls to you, answer them in order that all the peoples of the earth might know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they might know that this house that I have built is called by your name. He says, will you make much of yourself to anybody who comes in? I don't want this building to be about me. I want it to be about you. Here's the thing. The Spirit of God is attracted to surrender. The Spirit of God is attracted to surrender. You got things going on in your life. You say, this is not what I want. This is not where I want to be. This is not who I want to be with. This is not the experience that I thought we were going to have. But this isn't about me. This is about you and your name and your fame. And it's not even just about you and me. It's about you and me and those around me. Solomon says, this building, would you make much of yourself in it? Would you inhabit it and make your name great in this temple? What if instead of going to God and saying, why are you doing this to me, man? You said, God, would you use this to make your name great in this temple? Would you use the struggles that I'm having and the depletion that I feel and the sideways with my spouse and the struggles with my kids and the anxiety about work and money and purpose and all of those things, it feels like it's killing me. And so, God, I want to remember everything that you've done, and I want to tell you that I don't know how to fix it, and I want to ask you to make your name great through my life so that when anyone looks at my life, they say, surely that dude didn't figure it out. He must serve somebody incredible. And this is what God loves. God loves to answer our calls of surrender, our calls for grace. God loves when we're grateful for what he's already done. And then fourthly, Solomon asks for grace a second time. It should tell you something. Solomon again pre-confesses. He says, and if they sin against you, 2 Chronicles 6, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and carry them away and give them to an enemy. And he goes through this whole spiel about them rebelling and God taking them into exile and them confessing when they're in exile. And he says, please hear us and forgive us after we've sinned. He pre-confesses rebellion and exile. Why? Because Solomon, don't miss this, it sounds so simple. Solomon holds out hope for restoration beyond failure. Solomon believes that no matter how far the people of Israel go, God will always be willing to take them back. He holds out hope that grace will have the final word. That's a powerful sentence. To hold out hope that grace will have the final word in your marriage. That grace will have the final word at your work. That grace will have the final word with your kids. That grace will have the final word in your calling and in your ministry and the things that are valuable to you. That no matter how much you fail, you can't outfail the grace of God. And so Solomon, on his knees, wearing the nicest suit in the country, with his arms outlifted, says, thank you. Says, I don't know how. Says, I surrender. And when I mess up, will you forgive me? And watch what happens. In 2 Chronicles 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord. Power and presence. This is what you need. You're not tired, you're depleted. You may need to rest, but I bet you also need to be refilled. You say, how do I get refilled? Focus on gratitude, ask for grace, seek God's glory, ask for grace again. That's how. I want to give you a moment to spend some time with the Lord. And I want you to just close your eyes, because I know there's stuff going on and LED walls and all that kind of thing. So would you just close your eyes? Come on, everyone. Let me talk to you if you're a follower of Jesus for a minute. I want to encourage you that fullness is still God's plan for you. I know it's been a crazy season. I know we've gone through a lot of things, but we serve an incredible God. And I want to remind you who he is today. I want to remind you what he's done. I want to remind you that all the things you enjoy, you didn't create or build, God gave them to you. I want to remind you of the ways that you've failed, that you've strayed, that you've wandered, and I want to remind you that the Father brought you home again and again and again and again. I want to ask you to stop trying to fill things up with naps and Netflix. I want you to get into the presence of God and say, God, I'm empty. God, I'm more than tired. God, I need you to meet me here and fill me up. Come on, if that's you and you know that God needs to do that in your life, would you raise your hand? Yeah, me too. Let me talk to you if you're not a Christian. Maybe you walked in here and you're like, I've been waiting for this. It's interesting because Solomon asked God to be present in his life, to be present in the temple. He asked, and God said yes. Romans 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just have to ask. And I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on with your life, but I can imagine that you're having some emptiness and some depletion and some tiredness. And I can imagine that, like me, you've tried a lot of different things to fill it up. And I got good news and bad news. The bad news is nothing that you do can fix it. Nothing. The next show, the next movie release, the next job, the next address, the next weekend, just takes the edge off. That's the bad news. The good news is that the Bible says if you ask God to fill your life, he always says yes. He always says yes. And if that's you, I want to teach you a real simple prayer. It's literally 6 words. And if that's you and you know where you are, I'm going to ask you to pray along with me, okay? Here's how it goes. God, I know. God, I know that I'm depleted and I know that I can't fix it. God, I know that I've tried lots of different ways, and God, I know that they haven't worked. Next, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for not trusting you. God, I'm sorry for not giving you my life. God, I'm sorry for where I've got to. God, I'm sorry for how far away I am. Next, I'm ready. I'm ready to give you my life. I'm ready to start again. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to believe you and take you at your word. I know. I'm sorry. I'm ready. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, would you raise your hand? I'd like to give you a Bible. Keep your hand up, would you? Just have a gift for you. A couple here. Sorry, y'all. Handful up in the balcony. Keep your hand up. All the way in the back there. Keep your hand up. Okay. I want to pray for you. God, thank you that you're a God who sees us, who knows us, who loves us. Thank you that you're a God who is present and powerful. God, for those of us who are Christians, we're tired, we're depleted. Maybe we're discouraged, maybe we're depressed. I'm asking you, as humbly as I know how, to pour out your grace on us again, to fill us up. God, I thank you for those hands that were raised today, for those people who said, I know I did this, I'm sorry, but I'm ready. I thank you for new life in this house today. And God, I pray that you would fill up those lives to the brim and overflowing. God, that you would make your name great in this house, not just for us, but for this entire city. We love you, God. We thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, will you celebrate with me the folks who made a decision today? It's awesome.